The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. So I mentioned a few weeks ago that I've been asked a few times through the years if I mind, if you will, every Advent, every Christmas, kind of going back to the same stories, really the focus being, of course, on the birth of Jesus and just the account in Luke and the account in Matthew. And my answer is no, not at all. Advent and the Christmas season is an opportunity every year to really bring us back to the gospel and to the incarnation of Jesus and the fact that the one who created the world by the sound of his voice entered into this world as a child to become one of us and to take upon himself our sin. And through the years, I've been at this for over 40 years now, pastoring, and through the years, Advent, I often have gotten very, kind of to use the term, micro in terms of exploring and examining some of the aspects of Christmas. And what I mean by that is there are just so many incredible aspects of the account in Luke and the account in Matthew of Jesus coming into this world, to look at it through the micro lens of the shepherds or the manger or Bethlehem and all that that means, and the connection of Jesus to David and how it was the city of David, and to look at the Magnificat of Mary when she learns that she's been called upon, this 13, 14, 15-year-old virgin, to be the mother of God. And for Joseph to process all of that and have an angel and visit him. And just, the list just goes on and on and on, to think about the specifics of the first Christmas and the birth of Jesus into this world. And I'm sure years will come where we will go back to those, to that exploration of the accounts that we have of the birth of Christ. This year, as we've looked at Advent and journeyed now, this is the fourth candle, the fourth week of Advent, we've taken a different approach this year, and I'll call it more of a micro approach, a big picture, to zoom the lens way out instead of zooming in on the very specific elements, to really look at the birth of Jesus through the lens of promise and presence. Promise and presence, and how the promise of Jesus was made from the very beginning, and how all of Scripture points to this promise of the fulfillment of God coming into this world to be with us. The fact that God did not just create the world and let it spin out on its own, but when God, through Jesus, created the world, spoke it into being, there was an intimate relationship, knowing full well that we would fall, that we would need a Savior. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, in discussing, I'm sure of it, discussing the creation of this world, knew what it would mean to give us freedom, to give us the capacity to reject him. And right from the very start, Jesus, the Son, who spoke the world into being, knew that the day would come when he would leave his place in the Trinity. Well, not in the Trinity, but in the presence of the Father and the Spirit, rather. He always remained, of course, Son of God. But to come to this earth and be born for us. And we've looked at these three, to begin with, aspects of Advent in a very big picture way. The first being a promise in the dark. And that darkness takes us all the way back to the garden. In the darkness of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve introduced rebellion and sin into this world. And right then and there, the world, if you will, broke. If I can use that language, there was a curse that came upon the world that day that Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. But even on that day, that darkness, in the darkness of that day, we have this very first promise. If you were here a few weeks ago, I told you that that word is called, is the proto-evangelion, which is the very first promise ever made in this world. And the promise was, is that there will come a son of Eve, a descendant of Eve, which, by the way, last Sunday in Matthew chapter 1, we read from Eve all the way to Jesus. Every name, Will wrote, read those names. There will come a son of Eve whose heel would be bruised, speaking of the cross, but who would then crush the serpent's head. A promise in the dark. Adam and Eve on that day in Genesis 3 are banished from the garden, and the earth comes under a curse, which it is still groaning. This earth still groans. If you want to know why sin still happens in this world, it's because we are yet under a curse. This earth is, this world is, our hearts are. But in that darkness, a promise has been made, was made. And what's the promise? It is the fact that God will never leave us alone. He promises to always be with us. You guys, that's the Bible. That's the story of Scripture. That we are never alone. God is with us in the darkness. Yes, on that first day of sin in this world, Genesis 3, there is judgment, but there is also grace, both on that day. Promise in the darkness. And then Austin taught a couple of Sundays ago on the life that we have in light of this promise. The fact that not only is the promise of his presence with us, but we think about, we just came through the Exodus story. This whole last year, looking at this promise, really, when you think about the whole story of Exodus, is the Lord saying in 3:7-8, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I'm with them. I am with you. I have come down to deliver them. You see, again, we live in a broken world, but we have life in the midst of the darkness. It is the promise of light and life. We have hope when all seems hopeless, and we have the promise again of God's continual presence. And Austin walked us through beautifully the promise that was made in Isaiah chapter 43, just to bring us back to the verses that Austin walked us through. But now, O Jacob, which is the name God gives in the Old Testament of Israel, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. If you remember Austin pointing out, this is so cool, that there are 365 times in Scripture where the command is given, do not be afraid. Coincidence? 365? One a day. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through the deep waters, what, church? I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then in verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. It's the big story. It's exactly what we see cover to cover. God doesn't promise that we won't go through deep waters or rivers of difficulty or fires of oppression. I am certain all of us in this room right now can identify aspects of our lives, for some of us, front burner aspects of our lives, where we are in the midst of difficulty and fires of oppression. The other night, Karen and I were delivering just some loaves of bread to our neighbors. And just to wish them a Merry Christmas, those that live kind of in some houses around us. And I'm so glad we did. In visiting with one of our neighbors, we learned that she just last week spent 3 days in the hospital. We didn't know it. We had seen her out walking her dog just a week and a half ago, but she was apparently in the hospital, and she had a very quick onset of a sharp pain right in the middle of her back, and she went in last week, and they had found a mass, and she is right now awaiting results of that biopsy. And it just hurt my heart to know that my neighbor, just out of nowhere, really, is now walking through. She said it could very well be benign, but she said, I don't know. I'm now waiting for those test results. And honestly, even as I wrote these words and thought about the promise in Isaiah 43, God doesn't promise that we won't go through deep waters or difficulty. But his promise is to be with us in the midst of them. And again, to bring us back to what Austin kind of landed on two Sundays ago, which is a great reminder to rest our hearts, first of all, in the promises of God. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I will go with you. I'm carrying you. I've got you. To trust in those promises, to put our faith in truly believing God is with us, and then rest, which, by the way, is going to be our focus this Christmas Eve, which is the rest that we have deep in our hearts of trusting the Lord that results in peace. Which was the candle that we lit that particular morning. So again, this story, this journey of a promise in the darkness, the life that we have rooted in that promise. Last Sunday, Kyle brought us up to the birth of Jesus, and it's a promise of the forgiveness that we have. And we read through Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to look again at these verses 20 through 23 of Matthew 1 that Will read again. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There it is. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means, church, God with us. But the focus there of not just coming, Jesus coming in fulfillment to deliver us from slavery in Egypt, as we saw in Exodus 3, or to rescue us from exile in Babylon, as we see in Isaiah chapter 43, but as we see here in Matthew 1, he came to save us from our own sinful hearts, as far as the curse is found, right? far as the curse is found. And the curse is found all the way down into the depths of our own sinful hearts. Jesus came to give his life so that we can be forgiven. Here at the end of our service today, we're going to be drinking the cup of communion, the cup of his blood, which is the new covenant in his blood that forgives us of all of our sin. You guys, as we think about the macro story of Scripture, the entire narrative of the Bible is all about Jesus. It all points to Jesus and what he did for us in his incarnation and his sacrificial death. So last Sunday, Kyle quoted from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which gives me permission, I thought, to read from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Oh, this Bible so nails it. Every story whispers his name. And I just want you to listen to how the Jesus Storybook Bible couches and frames all of Scripture. The heavens are singing about how great God is. The skies are shouting it out. See what God has made. Day after day, night after night, they are speaking to us. God wrote, "I love you." He wrote it in the sky and on the earth and under the sea. He wrote his message everywhere. Because God created everything in his world to reflect him like a mirror, to show us what he is like, to help us know him, to make our hearts sing the way a kitten chases her tail, the way red poppies grow wild, the way a dolphin swims. And God put it into words too and wrote it in a book called the Bible. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a story of heroes showing you people you should copy. Well, the Bible does have some heroes in it. But as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away, and at times, they're downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a faraway country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the ones he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about the story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all of the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. This is the child who would one day, but wait. Our story starts where all good stories start, right at the beginning. Wow. And today, Jesus is a promised presence. He's the promise in the darkness. He's the one who gives us life. He's the one that forgives us of all of our sin. And he is the one who is always with us. The one who created the world came into the very world he created. Which brings us to John chapter 1. Guys, I would love it if we would just read it together. It's five screens. This is out of the New Living Translation, which just puts it in a, I think, a beautiful way to think of it. Can we just read this together? In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Amen. The word of the Lord. You guys, just to pull out three things from just what we just read. Four things. First of all, believe in Jesus' true identity. Believe that he is who he said he was. In the beginning was the Word Jesus, who already existed. Jesus was with God, and as clear as can be, Jesus was God. Believe in your heart that Jesus came, the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. Believe in his true identity, that he came to this world to see or to save the world. Second of all, see God the Father, Yahweh, we know his name, in Jesus. Verse 14, so Jesus became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love that we celebrated in the lighting of the love candle and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So not only do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but we see God revealed in Jesus. Thirdly, that in Jesus and his incarnation, we find life and light. Verse 4, Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Yes, we walk in a dark world, a world that yet is filled with struggle and cancer and pain and tears and wars. Every one of us experience that in our own hearts, in our own lives. We all do. But we find life and light in Jesus. He is our hope. And then lastly, what we see in this prologue of John is that we are all called to become a child of God. But to all, verse 12, and I think this is the heart of the prologue, really. It's the call, the invitation of the prologue. But to all who believe him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. You guys, this is where adoption enters the story. Jesus didn't just come to declare us innocent, which he did by his blood on the cross, but it's not the courtroom ultimately where the gospel finds its heart. It's in the family room. It's in adoption. It's in the fact that Jesus gave his life so that as we believe in him, put our faith in him, repent of our sin and trust him, we are born again. We become children of God, and not just children as Jesus declares in several of his parables, but we become heirs of the eternal kingdom. All that is the Father's becomes ours when we believe in him. You know, as we read the early messages of Peter and Paul in the New Testament, in Acts, and they're describing this whole macro story in all of those sermons. They go back to Abraham and walk through David and walk through the promises and Jesus sitting on the throne of David. And the people are stirred by this deeper understanding of the big picture and they cry out, "What must we do to be saved? How do we respond?" And the answer is always the same. It's the same right now. Repent. And believe. Turn your back on your sin. Apologize to the Lord for your sinful heart. Acknowledge the fact that you need help. You need a Savior. And trust. Believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that he shows us God's heart. Believe that in him we have forgiveness. Believe that his life and light is a presence in our own hearts when we receive him through the Holy Spirit. We have an opportunity to receive Jesus in a fresh way, I would put it, right now. Jesus gave us this act of communion to remember, to put our faith in him. And I want to just say, if you are here right now, or listening to this audio tape at some point, and you're not God's child, you just know you're not, you've never put your faith fully in Jesus, I want to extend this invitation in the most sincere, passionate, honest way I can. You can become a child of God right now, right here. Put your faith in Jesus. Believe that he came to this earth to die for you. Believe that this story that I've just told, from creation ultimately to revelation, to the second coming, is the story of God's great love for us. That a prince left his castle, if you will, and was born into this world to die for you. It's simple in terms of the prayer. Jesus, would you be born in my heart? Would you come in and forgive me, live in me? And for the rest of us in this room that walk and know and love Jesus, this is an opportunity to just declare that in a fresh way. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you to come. Chris is going to come up in the band and just play quietly and come to one of these three tables. Take the bread, take the cup, take it back to your seat and we'll receive it, eat it, drink it together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love. for us. Thank you that you know me. You created me. My life is not an accident. You knit all of us together in our mother's womb. You have called us by name. You died for us. You came for us. And you love us very, very much. So much that you desire to adopt us all into your family. So thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to obey you, to do what you've called us to do, and that is to take the bread, take the cup, and remember you and proclaim your death until you come again. In Jesus' name, come church and receive the elements.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.